Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And it's always a challenge to figure out at what point do you pass on from Thanksgiving and go into Christmas, and making sure that we give due diligence to both. And so I wanted to kind of merge the two together and talk about contentment. And for those that may wonder what the context of the word content is, it's actually talking about contentment. That word could be content, or it could be content, depending upon how you look at it. But today we're going to be looking at this idea of contentment as we enter into the holiday season, the Thanksgiving, Christmas season. It's actually interesting how the number of people that struggle with depression increases tremendously through this time and through these next few weeks. Many people, maybe even some in this room, will go through difficulties and struggles and challenges and things that will cause them to have emotional struggles and emotional pains and difficulties in dealing with life. And so this morning we wanted to take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, to look at this matter of contentment. And there's some important truths that Paul gives to us that we really can glean out of Paul's communication and Paul's language that he uses here, and to be able to determine what is true contentment. What does that look like? And how does God intend for us to live? And how does God intend for us to function in a world that is never content, always seeking for more? Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer as we begin to take a look at these things this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us, guide us, direct us. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning to be able to study your word, to know your word, to be able to pull the truths from your word that you want us to have. Father, we live in a world that is constantly bombarding us with what they would say, things that we need more of. And even though we may try, and even though we may have a good attempt to not want more or to not be content, Father, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to truly be content, to be satisfied. Father, this morning I pray that as we look at your word, that you may convict us where we need conviction and help us to change, to align our thoughts and our desires and our focus on you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. One of the things I was thinking this morning as I was driving to church is how much I hate driving in the snow. And then I thought the irony that I have to go preach on contentment and being satisfied in whatever situation I'm encountering. I was having some struggles within myself. Fortunately, I was the only one other than God in my car. So I may or may not have had a few prayers that would not have been holy and sanctified at times, but hopefully we can talk about contentment and we can all learn some things and we can all be reminded of some things. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Paul says this, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here is Paul's communication at the end of chapter 4. This is concluding this book of Philippians, and Paul really has been focusing on joy and focusing on the encouragement and the blessing and the life that we can have in Christ. Philippians is just a tremendous book for us to be reminded of how good God is to us and what God has done and the joy that we need to have in light of that. But he makes mention here of this idea, this thought where he communicates to the church of Philippi, he communicates this idea that I am thankful for what you've done for me, but I want you to know as well that I am learning in whatever state I am, wherever I'm at, I'm learning to be content. Well, the word content does not actually show up a tremendous amount in the New Testament. It shows up in a number of places, but in the grand scheme of things, not that many places does it show up. But here it means to, it has this idea of being satisfied. It has this idea of being satisfied with whatever is going on, being good with the situation, if you will. But Paul uses some other words to communicate this idea of contentment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says this, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The word that Paul uses there is a different Greek word than what he uses here in Philippians chapter 4. The word he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 is eudokeo, which means to be good with something, to be pleased with something. Not satisfied with, but to be good with it, to be pleased with it. So when Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content," he's saying, "I am good with this. I am good with weaknesses. I am good with insults. I am good with hardships. I'm good with persecutions. I am good with calamities. It's okay for me." Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. But in these other references that I'm going to mention here in just a minute, Paul uses a different word. It's the same word that he's going to use here in Philippians, and it's the word to be sufficient or to be satisfied. For instance, in First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul uses the Greek word to indicate this is sufficiency. I'm satisfied. So as Paul talks about, he says, "But godliness with satisfaction," to be satisfied in God, in essence, is what Paul's saying in verse 6, is great gain. The idea of sufficiency or satisfaction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the author says this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Again, the same Greek word that Paul used in 1 Timothy is used here as well. It means to be sufficient or to be satisfied, to have satisfaction, to not want anything. But back in the Old Testament, we see this word used as well. Psalm 107, verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." The communication of the concept of contentment, the concept of being content, is this idea of satisfaction. Can I truly be satisfied in every situation I find myself in? Can I truly find a sufficiency and a satisfaction no matter what comes my way? And I'm here to tell you, I have not figured out how to master that. I just haven't. Maybe you have. Maybe you're better than me. Maybe you figured this out. Maybe you're just phenomenal. And anything and everything that happens, you say, you know what, I'm truly satisfied. Because the problem is, this becomes a Sunday school answer. We say like, yeah, I'm really satisfied in Christ. God is my satisfaction. God is the one that gives me everything I want. I don't need anything else until the truck that's a year newer than ours pulls up next to us. And then we say, well, but that would be nice. Or maybe we drive over to a friend's house in the new house that they just bought, and we say, well, that would be nice. Or we come to some other event or some other situation, and we say, well, yeah, I know the right answer is that I'm supposed to say that I'm satisfied, but the reality is I am not satisfied. I'm not content. I don't have sufficiency. And so Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's talking about this idea of contentment. He's talking about this idea of being satisfied. We are in this stage. It seems like it's growing every year. I can remember years ago when Black Friday was the big deal, but it only really started on Friday morning and early, and now it creeps into Thursday and afternoon and evening, and you have Black Friday, and then now we have Small Business Saturday, and then tomorrow is going to be Cyber Monday, and then Tuesday it's Giving Tuesday, and who knows what else we can add. And yes, there's some great things with Giving Tuesday. Don't get me wrong. That's a great concept. And even the small business concept of what yesterday was supposed to represent of helping small businesses, those are great. But this entire week is reminding us what? There's an oxymoron that is happening. On Thursday, we're going to gather. We gathered together as family and friends, and we said, Lord, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for all that you've given to us. We're so thankful for all that we have. And then Thursday night or Friday morning or Saturday or Monday or whatever day it may be that we're involved in some of these transactions, we now understand, well, we're satisfied, but we need more. And the fact of the matter is satisfaction. The idea that Paul communicates through this word of content, to be satisfied, says, I need nothing else. And I even take the wants and the desires that I have, and I can set them aside and align them underneath what is truly a need and not a need. Our country struggles to know what satisfaction is. Christians struggle to know what satisfaction is. I struggle to know what satisfaction is. As much as I truly want to be satisfied completely in Christ, I still struggle to be satisfied in who he is. I struggle to be satisfied when I'm bombarded with the advertisements and bombarded with the social media and bombarded with all the things that come our way. Every day you turn on Facebook or you turn on Instagram or you turn on whatever social media thing that you may be looking at, and you're constantly bombarded with this person's life or that person's life or this situation or that situation. It's not always material. It's not always about, well, somebody else got a newer truck than me or somebody else got a newer car or a newer house. Sometimes we can be dissatisfied with the mere family that we live in when we pop up on Facebook and we see, well, look at what that husband did for that wife. And now suddenly I'm dissatisfied with the husband I have. Because, wow, he looks really great. Or now we see what the wife has done for the husband, and now suddenly we're dissatisfied with our own wife because we think, well, why don't you do that? And we're bombarded with all sorts of media and all sorts of things that come our way that are constantly reminding us about how we need something else. And so in this time, this holiday season, and this time frame of Thanksgiving and Christmas, not only are we bombarded with the thought that we need more, that we're never satisfied, we live in a world that is going to be in depression and sorrow and sadness because their satisfaction is being found in something other than Christ. And so Paul comes to Philippians chapter 4, and remember, he is writing this from house arrest. He is being chained to a Roman guard. He's writing this from a small apartment. He's really only has the basic needs given to him, and Epaphroditus has brought to him these gifts. As the church at Philippi has been led to send them gifts and send him resources, Paul is thanking them for that. He is communicating his appreciation, and there's some interesting irony that's going on in this passage. Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul's not trying to give them a little jab to say, well, where have you been all these years? I've been waiting for you. Paul is just simply expressing, I'm thankful for what you've done through Epaphroditus. He says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. I acknowledge the fact that you could not have provided anything in the past, whether that was because of your abject poverty, whether that was because of the fact that you didn't know where I was or we couldn't communicate or whatever the case may be. Paul says, I understand that you had no opportunity. I just want to say I'm thankful for what you're doing. And now he wants to clarify. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul says, I'm thankful for what you're doing for me. I'm thankful for Epaphroditus. I'm thankful for the gifts that you're bringing to me. I'm thankful for all that stuff. But I want you to know, I wasn't discontent. I have learned to be satisfied. I have learned to be content. We see first and foremost, contentment is a learned behavior. As he says here in verse 11, he also mentions it in verse 12. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The word learn means to learn from experience, often with the implication of reflection. In other words, the idea that Paul is using when he says, I have learned this has come with experience, and it's actually come on the tail end as I look back and reflect on things. So it's not so much like the school of hard knocks necessarily, like we think about, oh, let's go to contentment class. But this is Paul saying, as I've gone through experiences, as I've lived my life, as I've gone through the things that are happening in my life, and I'm reflecting back on things, God is teaching me to be content, to be satisfied, to be sufficient in him. So Paul says this is something that we learn by experience. It's not necessarily something that we can teach. We don't necessarily have the ability to sit our children down and say, now listen to me, kids. I'm going to teach you to be content, okay? First and foremost, this is what you're supposed to do. We can help them. We can instruct them. We can try to guide them with scripture. But the idea that Paul presents is contentment is really a lifelong process, that we learned this process. Again, it's not to say that I can't be content if I'm a young child or a young teenager. So just so you don't get any thoughts, you cannot use that this afternoon. It's not something that we can say, well, I'm a teenager. I haven't had a life experience. Therefore, I'm legit. I can't be content. You can be content. Did you hear me? You can be content. I only have a few more opportunities to nail them to the wall in public. You can be content. It's something that you can learn to do. It's something that you can reflect on. It's something that you can look back on. But what is something that we can glean out of this is this. As we get older, we should be more and more content. I'm 41, I think, right? If I do the math, 41, maybe 42, 77, 20, yeah, 41. I am not 42, thank you. I was trying. I'm too young. I'm too young to lose my mind. I'm not as old as others, but I can say this. You know what? As I'm living my life, I need to learn to look back and to say, you know what? Look at how God has provided. Look at what God has done. Look at my sufficiency and my satisfaction. Look at who I am in Christ. But what does the world bombard us with? The world bombards us with advertisements. The world bombards us with an advertising marketing thought process that says no matter who you are, you always need more. No matter who you are or where you are, it's never enough. The Rockefeller that was asked, how much money is enough? Just $1 more. A man who had millions of dollars, never content. Contentment is a learned behavior. It's something that we look back on. It's something that maybe as we go through an experience and we realize, you know, that wasn't something I should have done. That wasn't something that I should have responded that way. That was something I should have been more content that way. That was something I should have handled differently. I remember when I was a youth pastor in New Mexico, we took our boys down to Phoenix every year. We kind of made it a guy's trip to go to a youth conference. And so we'd drive the 8 hours from Farmington down to Phoenix, and we'd have a van load of teenage boys, which is exciting in and of itself because that just provides a whole new era of things. And we were coming back the first time that we did this, and we had like 12 boys in the van, and myself and my youth sponsor, and we were driving back in the 15-passenger van, and we were coming up I-17, and we saw the sign for Krispy Kreme donuts. And it was like 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, of course, teenage boys, and there's no women and no moms and no parents. And so, Pastor Dietz, can we stop at Krispy Kreme? I said, sure. Because, you know, I probably don't need any encouragement to do that. And so we did it. And so we stopped at Krispy Kreme Donuts, and for 12 of us, we got 84 original Hot Now donuts. I'm not advising that this was wise. And after about 10 of those, your body goes, you know, probably we could have been good at one or two, but it takes a while. And we had a kid who was in eighth grade at the time. And he was in the back seat, and I will never forget this. We had, like, all the guys ate probably 8 or 9 or 10 of these, but we had enough for, like, a dozen for everybody. And so we had these extra donuts, and so they kept chanting his name, Jared, Jared. I can remember that, and I probably should have been, but it was comical to me because he kept eating these donuts, and about 20 minutes after he ate the last one, I hear from the back of the 15-passenger van, Pastor Dietz, I don't feel so good. And so we had to pull over to allow him to dispose of the numerous Krispy Kreme donuts that he had eaten. That's what Paul is talking about. When you look back and you go, okay, I'm learning. I probably could have been satisfied. I should have been satisfied with maybe one or two, but not 13 or 14 or 15. It's an experiential aspect of learning. We learn how to be content. We learn how to find our sufficiency in God. And this is what Paul is talking about. As a man who is writing in his 50s or 60s or so, upper 50s, early 60s, he's saying, as I'm looking back on my life, as I'm looking at things that have taken place, I am learning to be content. I'm learning to be satisfied. I'm learning to trust God and to be finding my sufficiency in him. John Piper famously stated this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How do we show the glory of God the most? How do we express the glory of God the most? When we find our satisfaction in him and him alone. And in a world today that we are trying to raise children in, or you're trying to help grandchildren grow up in, who is constantly teaching them that the latest and the newest thing, which is now obsolete 2 months later or 3 months later, and they need to get the new thing and they need to have the latest thing, we're trying to teach our children to, you know what, find your sufficiency in Christ. That you don't find your sufficiency in an item or a person or a situation. Paul says, I've learned to do this. Second of all, he says this, contentment is possible in every situation. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every and in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, in every situation, every instance that I'm going through in my life, this is a bold statement by Paul. Again, if you're familiar with how Paul writes, oftentimes he writes in a manner that if you don't understand the context or you don't understand what he's trying to say, Paul can come off as very arrogant. Paul is obviously a type A, very driven, very leader of leader type personalities. And Paul makes a statement which is very bold. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Paul says, in any situation I face, whether I'm being shipwrecked, whether I'm being beaten, whether I'm having to sneak out of the city wall by being lowered in a basket, whether I'm being chained to a Roman guard, whatever situation I am in, I am learning to be content. I have learned to be content in each of those individual situations. And then in the entirety of my life, I have learned to be content. There's two aspects to what Paul is communicating. He's saying in each situation, I'm learning to be content. I've learned to be content in each individual situation. But in the totality of my life, I am learning to be content. Paul is communicating to us this idea that no matter what we're going through, no matter how long we've gone through something, no matter how long or how difficult something has been, we can be content. The article story is told of Corrie ten Boom, who was a member of the Dutch resistance during World War II, and she wrote about her imprisonment in a German concentration camp that was crawling with fleas. And the story is told of Betsy, her sister, who was urging Corey to practice gratitude and satisfaction in the midst of being imprisoned with fleas and to thank God for those. Corey obviously thought Betsy was out of her mind, but it was actually interesting how the guards that were protecting them or guarding them responded to the fleas. They were fearful and scared of the fleas, and they wound up actually giving them more freedom and more opportunity to get out because of what was going on inside the prison. We can look at our situations in life and think, man, this is horrible. This really stinks. This is not something I like. This is not something I want. This is not something that I would really sign up for, but it's in the midst of those types of circumstances when we find our true satisfaction in Christ that God brings along these types of blessings and these types of things that encourages us. Contentment, Paul says, is possible in every situation. It's something that you learn. It's something that you reflect back on and you've experienced life enough to say, I'm learning to be content in every and any situation. But then verse 13, he says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If we just simply stop with verses 10 through 12, and we simply said, you know what? Contentment is a learned behavior, and contentment is possible in every situation. So, all right, team, go out and figure out how to be content. What would you do? Well, you would probably go out and try to do it on your own. Oh, man, Dave talked about contentment today. Fine, I don't like this situation. I'm just going to try to be content. I'm going to try to buck up, and I'm going to try to be content. I'm just going to try to do this. We can turn a contentment matter, a learning how to be content matter, into a legalism thing. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to figure out how to do this on my own. I'm going to be the one that's going to just pull myself up by the bootstraps, and I'm going to figure out how to be content. So I know that my truck is older, and I know that that other guy has a newer truck, and I'm going to just not think about it. And then he pulls up next to you. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. And then you realize, I can't just not think about it. Pretty soon you began to look at it and you began to think about it. You began to think, well, why does he have a newer truck? And you know what? My truck is no longer good enough. I need that truck. And that truck has these things. And that truck has these things. And maybe I need that. I know you just bought a truck, Luke. This is nothing on you. I just thought about that. I better clarify. Luke just told me about his truck he bought. This is not geared to you, but maybe it is. I don't know. The fact of the matter is this. If we're not careful, we can try to do contentment from our own strength. And we'll maybe succeed for a minute. We'll succeed for a short amount of time. But we cannot succeed over a lifetime of doing this process on our own. What does Paul say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So when I'm tempted and I'm tested and I'm struggling and I'm having difficulties and I'm going through my life wishing I had something else, a different wife, a different husband, different children, a different home, a different situation, when I am struggling to process where I'm at in life, especially in light of where other people are at in life, how do I make it? Paul says, I do this through Christ's strength. What does that look like? How does it look to find contentment through Christ's strength? This is where the Holy Spirit comes into play to be able to help us, to be able to lead us to his word, to be able to bring us to the point where we find our true satisfaction, our true sufficiency in Jesus Christ. That if God took everything away from me, this is the story of Job. If God takes everything away, he strips it all away. We don't blame God. We don't charge him foolishly. Instead, we run to him. We find our sufficiency in him. We beg of him to give us the strength. We beg of him to give us the grace. We beg of him to give us what we need in order to make it through those situations, because it is only through the strength of Christ that we can make it. Why did Adam and Eve fall? Remember the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis? God comes and he says, of all the trees, you can eat of all of them, except for that one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of that one. You can have everything else. And so Satan comes, and now he needs to get Eve to take of that fruit in the midst of a garden that was lush with everything that you could ever possibly want that could satisfy them. Everything was theirs except for that one thing. And Eve, as she goes through this process with Satan in her mind, it says in Genesis chapter 3 that she looked at the fruit, that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. And so she took the fruit and ate. You think about the task that Satan went on. You're going into a situation where these people, Adam and Eve, can have everything they want, except for one thing. How do I sell them on having the one thing they can't have in the midst of all these other things that they have? How did Satan do it? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat of it? Did God really say that you're going to die? Are these things really true? Satan did this by putting doubt in their mind, the same way he does for us. Does God really say that it's wrong to look at the latest model of a vehicle or a house or an electronic or whatever it may be? Did God say that it was really wrong? How about just appreciate the creativity that it took to put that thing together? How about just appreciate all the workmanship that went into making that particular truck or car or that house or that piece of equipment? Think about all the creativity. Just think about it for a minute. See, it begins to put doubts into our minds. We begin to say, does God really care how content we are? Does God really care that we find our strength in him? Or maybe God is good with us finding some sense of discontentment with him to find contentment in everything else. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: if God took away from us this afternoon our house and our cars and everything that we held dear, if God took all of that away, which he could, he's the author and the giver of all things, if he took all of that away, would we still say, I am satisfied because I have Christ? I don't know that I would say that. I would think I would want to say that. And I would like to think that as I stand here, I would say, well, you know, as a pastor, I probably should set a good example. And yes, God, take it all away and I'll be satisfied. But I don't think that's reality in my life. I think if God took everything away from me, I don't know that my first response would be to say, you know what, I am completely satisfied in you. Because what it exposes in my life and what it exposes in your life is this idea that, yes, I love God, and yes, I find him attractive, and yes, I want to follow him, and yes, I want to give my life to him and do whatever he wants, but I also want some of these other things to go along with him. And if God strips all of that away from us, and he just presents himself to us and says, can you find complete satisfaction in me? That's the question that we have to answer. And Paul says, I'm learning. I'm learning how in each situation and every situation, the totality of it, I'm learning to be content. I'm doing this through Christ's strength. If God takes away everything from you, if he strips everything from you, the only way you will find satisfaction in him is through him. It's not in a legalistic response. It's not in a, I can just buck up and do this. I will be the one to stand. I will be the one that has a good attitude. I will be the one that responds well, because we won't. Paul says, I can only do this through Christ who strengthens me. I can only do this through Christ who gives me the ability to process through this. So when we are bombarded with Facebook posts and Instagram posts and all the things that we see on television, all the things that we see in media today, we can say, you know what, God, you can strip it all away. Am I satisfied with you? That's a challenging question for us to answer. Paul then moves into verse 14. And now he answers this question because there's this natural question that's going to arise. Now, wait a second, Paul. If you are truly satisfied with everything, in every situation, you're content. The Church of Philippi never sent you anything. Epaphroditus never showed up and brought you the gifts. If none of this would ever have happened, would you still have been satisfied? Paul would have said, yes, I would have been satisfied. But the fact of the matter is, something did show up. There were provisions that were sent, and now they come. And so Paul is now instructing us on how do we handle it in a world where we're longing to be satisfied in Christ alone. How do we handle other things that come our way? And Paul is going to give us some instruction on how we do that. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul reminds us of two final thoughts. First, contentment is appreciating provision. Say, okay, I'm learning to be content. So we don't have a lot of stuff. We don't have a lot of food. We don't have a lot of vacations. We don't have a lot of things. I'm content. I'm satisfied. And somebody comes to you and they say, you know what? We want to bless you. We want to give you something. The natural response, I think, from a human standpoint is to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that because I want to know that I'm satisfied with what little I have. I want to know that I'm satisfied with what little things that I have. And so we oftentimes will push away a gift, a blessing, something that somebody is doing for us because, well, I'm trying to learn contentment. And here was Paul in this midst of the situation saying, listen, Church of Philippi, if you had never sent this to me, if all I had was what I currently have, I am learning and I have learned to be content in this situation and the totality of my life. I've learned to be content, but now you've showed up with this gift. What am I supposed to do with this gift? And there's some that may think, well, if I take it, maybe I'm admitting that I really wasn't satisfied. If I take it, maybe I'm admitting that I really wasn't satisfied with Christ and satisfied with what little I have. And what does Paul say? You know what? Contentment is first of all appreciating provision. So when somebody shows up on your doorstep with a turkey or groceries or gas money or whatever it may be, true contentment can say, you know what? I am truly thankful for that. Because admitting that we're thankful for something and rejoicing in the midst of God's provision does not necessarily say that we were not content. Paul said, I can be content and I can have the contentment of life in every and each situation, but if God provides more, I can say thank you for that. I can say I appreciate that. I can say I'm rejoicing with that. And what else? Number five, contentment is accepting provision. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul just got done telling us, hey, listen, I'm content in every neat situation. I know how to be hungry and I know how to have plenty. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I am good. And now this gift from Epaphroditus shows up. If Paul accepts it, is he acknowledging that he really wasn't satisfied and that he really was longing for something more? Paul says, no. Accepting a gift and being thankful for a gift and being thankful for a blessing does not negate the contentment that I'm learning to have. Remember when I was taking a college trip with several of our kids from Farmington. We were actually coming through Iowa after coming down from Minnesota, and we stayed with one of my former youth pastors. I had six youth pastors in 6 years, and one of them was pastoring a small little church in Green, Iowa, which is nothing more than just a bump in the road, I think. And so as we were preparing to be there and I was planning out the trip, I called him and I said, hey, you know, we're going to come. And we had, I don't know, we had six or seven teenagers, and I didn't want to be a bother to him. I didn't want to be a bother to their family. I didn't want to be a bother to their church. And so I told him, I said, you know what? I said, don't plan on us for dinner. I said, we'll just show up on a Wednesday night. I said, we'll just show up in time for church. We'll go to church. I said, If possibly you would let us stay at the church building, we'll be happy to do that, sleep on the floor, and then we'll leave in the morning. You don't have to provide breakfast or anything. I was trying to be over the top to say, you don't have to do anything for us. I didn't want to be needy. I didn't want to have them have to do something. And so we came. They were gracious and loved him and his wife. And we got there. We took the kids out to some restaurant, fast food restaurant before church. And we came to church and had church. And then we stayed there at the church. And before he locked up and went home for the night, he said, hey, he said, how about you guys come over for breakfast? Denise is cooking in the morning. Just come over for breakfast. I said, okay. And so we went over for breakfast and all the kids had gotten their food and they were sitting in the living room. And he said, hey, so why don't you come in the kitchen? Let's catch up. So I went into the kitchen with him and I was, I don't know, 24, 25, thought I knew everything. And he was probably 15, 20 years older than I was. And we're sitting in his kitchen and I will never forget this, sitting around his table. And he said, Dave, he said, I just want to tell you something. He said, I love you. I care about you. But he said, you offended our people. I said, how did we offend your people? He said, they wanted to prepare a meal for you guys on Wednesday night. He said, some of them wanted to house you in their homes. He said, they wanted to cook breakfast for you. He said, they wanted to do something to bless you and your group. And he said, you were so proud and so desiring to not be needy that you robbed our little church of being able to bless you and your group. And that was all he said. And that has impacted me and stuck with me for years. It's easy for us in our desire to not be a burden and our desire to not act like we need anything and to act like maybe we're discontent to when somebody offers us something, I just want to refuse that. No, I don't need that. No, you can't afford that. No, don't give that to me. And in the process of doing that, what we actually are doing is robbing that person of the blessing of giving to us. If that's something that God has laid on their heart to do for you, to bless you in some way, and you refuse that for whatever reason, you rob that person of the blessing of being able to give to you. Can you imagine if Paul would have written to the church at Philippi and said, now listen, I have learned to be content in every and all situations, so Epaphroditus showed up with a bunch of stuff that you guys sacrificed to give, but I just want to let you know, because I'm Paul and I'm content, I don't need your stuff, so thank you very much. I'm sending Epaphroditus back with it. That would not have gone well with the church at Philippi. They sacrificed. Paul knew what situation they were in. They were in abject poverty. They had nothing. And that's why Paul says, you gave out of your need. You gave to me. And I accept that and I rejoice in that and I receive that. And it doesn't discredit the fact that I'm content in the situation I am. The challenge with me, the challenge with us, is sometimes we are so proud that we don't want to accept something from somebody. And in so doing, we don't allow them to give the blessing to us. We rob them of the blessing that God wants to give through them. And so Paul communicates to us in this whole process of contentment. Contentment is saying, in every situation, in all the situations, I'm satisfied in Christ. I'm learning to do that, and it's through God's help that I'm doing this. But if something comes my way, if God provides something for me, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be thankful for that, and I'm going to receive that. Because I don't want to let somebody else's blessing be robbed from them because I was too proud to accept it. I will never forget sitting around Rob's dinner table on that Thursday morning and being rebuked by a former youth pastor who did it graciously but bluntly to say, Dave, don't think so much of yourself, or don't try to think that it's a burden to people. Allow people to bless you. Allow people to give to you. Allow people to do what God has laid on their heart. Paul reminds us, contentment is a learned behavior. Contentment is possible in every situation. Contentment is only possible through Christ's strength. Contentment is appreciating provision, and contentment is accepting provision. If somebody drops off something for you, groceries or gas money or whatever they may give to you, do not think by accepting that you are admitting that you are not content. You may not be content, but don't allow that gift to deter from what God is doing both in their lives and in your lives. In 1828, Horatio was born to his father. his namesake, Horatio, and Elizabeth. On September 5th, 1861, he married Anna Larson of Stavanger, Norway. They got married in Chicago. Horatio was a lawyer and a senior partner in a large law firm. They were also, he and his wife, were supporters of D.L. Moody, famous evangelist. Horatio and Anna, in 1871, lost their son to scarlet fever. In the spring of 1871, Horatio had invested in real estate north of Chicago, quite a substantial investment. And in October, just a few months later of 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago reduced the city to ashes and destroyed most of his investments. In the fall of 1873, he decided that he would take his wife and his four daughters on a vacation and an opportunity to join D.L. Moody for one of his campaigns to Europe. But due to some last-minute business matters, he sent his wife on ahead with his daughters and told them he would join them as soon as he could. On November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Villa de Havre, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, killing 226 people, including all of Horatio's daughters. His wife Anna survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Horatio that said, "Saved alone." Horatio left immediately upon getting the news, and as the boat approached the location where the accident occurred, one of the crew came and found him. As he came to the deck of the boat and looked where just weeks before his four daughters had drowned, he wrote the words that came to his mind, which were later put to music. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We know that familiar hymn, and maybe some of you are familiar with that story. Maybe others, this is the first time you've heard the story behind that song. To be able to sing in the midst of every situation, having lost his son, having lost his four daughters, having lost his investments, having lost everything basically except his wife, his response is to say, "It's okay. I am satisfied. I am content." I wonder if we can conclude by singing a cappella, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Father, I pray today that we would find our satisfaction only in you. Father, I pray that you would help us to know your love, your grace, and your mercy, and that all we need is you. Father, we thank you for the abundant blessings you give on top of what you have done for us. And Father, may as we go through this time, find our complete contentment and satisfaction in you and you alone. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.